in the morning. The Bible says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Through the ministry of the Lord, we can discover the importance of prayer. Throughout the Gospels, I think we see the priority that Jesus placed upon communing with the Father. Of course, he did this because he loved the Father and desired to honor and glorify the Father. He also did this as an example for us that we should follow in his steps. If Almighty God spent time in prayer, how much more should his people spend time in prayer? If we begin to look at this, we begin to see the priority of prayer in the life of Jesus. And I think it behooves us to take a moment and investigate a little further and see the lessons that we can draw from this first week of formal ministry of Jesus in Galilee. What we notice first of all here is, if you would, a lesson on prayer. A lesson on prayer. The Bible reveals in verse 32 that at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him not. Or because they knew him. Listen, one of the reasons why this was such a critical point in the ministry of Jesus was because had they known and had the demon spirits pronounced Jesus to be who they knew him to be, and that was Almighty God, it would have created a situation where that the Jews would have tried to enthrone him as their king, and the Lord had not come at that time to establish an earthly kingdom. But rather, he had come to be the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world by being offered upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And so there were times where that he healed someone, and later on, even in this chapter, we find where the Lord commanded a man that he healed to tell no one about it, because he had really come to be the redemption, to be the offering that would be made for sin, and not to set up an earthly ministry. And whenever you see that in the life of Jesus in his ministry, there's always a specific purpose for those admonitions. But the lesson that we discover here on prayer is that the Lord Jesus, as we read, rose up in the morning a great while before day, and he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. I think it is significant that Jesus is God, and all power was his. And yet, it was critical to him to spend time communing with the Father. I believe it was a time where he was uniquely strengthened and he found fellowship even in a difficult time, a strange world, and that he had created but had turned their faces against him. And I think he found great comfort in communing with the Father that he had been in fellowship with since eternity past, and had stepped from the splendors of heaven and came down to this earth and was robed in flesh and knew what it was to suffer hunger and privation and rejection and betrayal and fatigue, and all of the things that touch our lives touched the life of Jesus. And I think he found great comfort in communing with the Father, whom he enjoyed fellowship with since eternity past. What we find is that Jesus was involved in ministry all the night through. The people came when it was dark, and he healed their sick, and he cast out the devils, and he didn't have a stopwatch and say, the service is over, and it's time for you to go home. He healed them all. He took care of all their infirmities, and he dealt with all of the issues, and he cast out the devils and commanded that they should not tell anyone who he was. And we know that the hour was probably very, very late by the time everyone went away from where he was. And as the disciples gathered themselves together at the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, we know that chances are the Lord never really pillowed his head to go to sleep, because the indication is that rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there he prayed. He went out without fanfare to commune with the Father. I know a good many people who have some form of a relationship with the Lord, but they can't bear to have anything spiritual occur in their life without posting it on social media so that others will think well of them. They maybe spend time in prayer, but they sure want everybody to know that they've done that. And the reality is the Lord didn't wake everybody up to say, "Hey, fellas, don't mind me. I'm just getting up to go spend some time in prayer." Right? He didn't say, "Hey, listen, while y'all are sawing logs, somebody's got to cover this place in prayer." The fact of the matter is the Lord rose up a great while before day, and he did so without fanfare. It wasn't about being seen of men. It wasn't about others knowing per se that that's precisely what he was doing, though I think they suspected that that's perhaps what he was doing. But it was something that he did very personally and very privately. And he recognized, secondly, the importance of a time and a place to pray. He went out to a solitary place. The time was a great while before day. In the early morning hours, he had a time and a place that he prayed. Now, I am positive that if I ask the group of people gathered here this morning, how many of you pray regularly? I am confident that nearly every soul would raise their hand and say, "I pray regularly." I'm confident of that. Even if it's breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you could say you pray regularly. Amen? Can I get a witness? Okay, now, listen, now for some, that may be the sum of their prayers, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But for many, they would say, "No, I pray at different times throughout the course of the day," and I'm happy about that. I'm glad that you do. But I would just wonder, do you have a specific place of prayer? And do you have a specific time of prayer? Now, I know that the Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so that's something that we find in the words written and read. But what we also discover is that the Lord indicates in Matthew 6 and verse number 6 that when you go into your closet to pray, your Father which seeth you in secret shall reward you openly. And so the indication there in the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is that there's a definitive place to go for the purpose of prayer. Okay, now listen, we have a place where we go to eat, right? Some of you find your way there quite frequently, right? We have a place that we go to eat. We have a defined place. Maybe it's in the kitchen or the dining room. Maybe it's on your sofa. Maybe it's in your recliner with a TV. I don't know what it is, but for you, you have a place to eat, right? You're not balancing a paper plate wherever you can land. You've got a place marked out for that, right? I'm just thinking you do, all right? We got a place where we brush our teeth in the morning, right? Some of you need to find that place. Okay, but we have a place where we brush our teeth in the morning, right? There's everything that's consequential in our life, we have a place for, right? Now, I'm going to just say that the inflow of God's power into the life of the believer comes through the season of prayer. And if it is that important, I wonder, do you have a place to pray? You have a place. Now I know, I pray without ceasing, or I pray all the time, or I pray when I'm in the car. I know that. But, Jesus could have said, "Well, I'm God, I don't need to pray." But he still prayed. And you know what? He normally found a place that was hallowed for that purpose. He recognized the importance of a time and a place to pray. And in his world, and perhaps in yours, the time was while everybody else was sleeping. That was a quiet time for him. It was a time to put aside all of the din of the world. This was something that caused Jesus to rise early in the morning. Now I want to just tell you something. I normally have to set an alarm clock in the morning. I'm not one of those guys that, you know, just I bound out at 4 in the morning and, you know, I'm ready to seize the day, right? I'm normally the guy that wants to shoot those people. You too? How many of you are morning people? Let me see your hand. Brother. How many of you are definitely not morning people? See if we can start a good fight here this morning. You know, I don't count myself a morning person. I don't know what I am anymore, really. You know, I sometimes stay up late, you know, and I'm at the wee hours. But I normally need an alarm clock. I'm not one of those that just bounds right out way early. Unless I'm going on a vacation the next morning. Okay, unless I'm meeting somebody for a golf game at 7 a.m., right? Unless I'm meeting some guys to go fishing at the crack of dawn. Or I'm meeting somebody to go hunting or shooting. Amen, Pastor. Meeting someone to go shooting or hunting at the crack of dawn. Then, you know what? I'll set an alarm, but normally I'm way awake before the alarm clock on those days. How about you? How many of you can relate to that? Some of you are telling on yourself today. Confession is good for the soul. When was the last time you woke up because you wanted to spend time with God? Remember when I was dating my wife and she would be flying out to California and I would have the joy of going to pick her up at LAX. Oh, I'm telling you, when I was picking her up, it was a joy. Do you know what I'm saying? On those days, I didn't really have to set the alarm clock. Man, I was up. She used to get up at 4 o'clock every day. And so when I wanted to talk to her, I had to wait till she got back from the gym. You know, she'd go to the gym at 4 a.m. And you know, she'd be home at 5 and we'd talk till 6. Then we'd get ready and go to work or talk for a half hour or something like that. And 4:30 to 5 or something. And you know what? Oh, I'm up. Oh, I was just making the coffee. You know what I'm saying? And because I just want to be with her. But you know what? The Lord, He got up in the morning. Pretty sure that the sundial didn't ring back then. Yeah, you know, just saying. How do you suppose he woke up? He purposed to do it. Before the roosters started crowing, he was up. Amen? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Who do you start your day with? Fox News? Maybe MSNBC, God forbid. Just saying. Folks, listen. I don't want to start my day with the newsman. I want to start my day with the creator and sustainer of the universe. He gives us a lesson on prayer. I want you to notice quickly, number two, we see a lesson on priorities. The Bible says that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And we could read this to mean that rising up while everybody else was still asleep in the rack. Right? So we learn a lesson on priorities, and that is that the spiritual was more important than the physical to Jesus. And really, through all the teaching of Jesus, we see that clearly expounded upon. We know that the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek ye first. That means at the beginning. That means before you start doling out time to everything else in your world, seek first. I think we could safely say that that's in the morning. In other words, when we're beginning our day. Now, your day may be beginning when you wake up to go to work at, 10 o'clock at night. Some of you do. I know some of you work those odd hours. But nevertheless, the priority that he had was a spiritual priority and not a physical priority. Now, folks, I just want you to know that we sometimes let our priorities be shown a little more clearly than we'd like everybody else to know what's truly important to us. But I want you to understand that the Lord used the time in prayer to stay focused on His priorities and what they really were. Because it reminded Him of why He was there and what He was about. And it wasn't about this material world and this physical world. He was just here for a time to become the sacrifice for us. And I'll remind you that our lives are not to be lived for this material world, because we are just here for a while. We are pilgrims and strangers in this land. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And my friends, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I want you to know that I'm just passing through. God doesn't want me to place the priority on the material and upon the physical, but upon that which is spiritual. Those things that will, in the economy of God, never pass away. He prioritized His relationship with the Father above all others. Above all others. I wonder if your schedule would reveal to us that you place a higher priority upon God and a relationship with Him than anyone or anything else. Now, it may not be in terms of the quantity of time, but I think we could perhaps tell when dealing with the quality of our time and the priorities defined by the allocation of time. Your priorities are quite fundamentally the things that you give your time to. That's what your priorities consist of. Those things that you allocate moments of your life to, those are your priorities. He prioritized His relationship with the Father above all others. Could we learn something about the priorities of your life by taking a glimpse at your schedule and the moments that you allocate the time with God? Folks, I think you ought to come to church. I was raised in a home where we were at church every time the doors were open. And I mean, it was Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, special meetings, revival meetings. We had three or four revival meetings in our church every year that lasted anywhere from 5 to 8 days. And we went every meeting. Do you know what I'm saying? And we never missed anything. I mean, I think probably the first 30 years of my life, I could have counted on one hand the days I missed a church service of any kind for any reason. I mean, vacation, sickness, coronavirus, anything. You know, I mean, I mean, I could probably count on one hand. And I think we ought to go, because I think that it strengthens us. And I think as the Lord's return draws closer, the more we need to purpose to get together, because that's what the Bible says to do. Despite the fact that what we see churches on a wholesale basis doing is canceling Sunday nights and Wednesday nights in favor of having small group, you know, instead of really hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Consistently, systematically, in a unified way. But what I want to say to you is this. Folks, it's not just about the church. Though your relationship with God is inextricably linked and tied to the church, because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God, is the head of the church. He's the founder of the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is what Jesus shed his blood for, and we read it in Acts 20, 28. We understand the importance of the church. You cannot find one book in your New Testament that doesn't scream about the importance of locals. You can't find one book in your New Testament. Every book in your New Testament was written by a founder of a church, a pastor of a church, a pillar of a church, to a local church, to a local pastor, or to a member of a local church. Every single book in the New Testament. So do you want to pompously, piously stand up and say that, you know, you can be a great Christian without going to church? In what Bible are you reading? What Bible are you reading? Because I am certain it's not the Word of God. Because were you reading it with any level of spiritual integrity, you would have to arrive at the conclusion that God wants me to be in church. If you had any spiritual integrity as you read that, you would have to come to that conclusion. And that your commitment to that reveals to a large degree what your priorities consist of. Because fundamentally what you give the moments of your life to reveal what your priorities are. And if we find precious little time for the things that are eternal, the things of God, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, having our family under that influence, it reveals something. I want you to notice quickly, thirdly, a lesson on purpose. We see a lesson on prayer. Secondly, a lesson on priorities. But thirdly, a lesson on purpose. You see, the disciples came to Jesus when he was praying, and they disturbed his season of prayer. And they, when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." Hey, everybody that was here last night got their sick loved ones, their demon-possessed friends, and they're all at the house, you know. And you got to come. There's a lot of sick people over there that need you, and there's a lot of demon-possessed people over there that you need to touch and cast demons out of. And there's a lot of people, the multitudes, man, they're assembling. There's thousands of people there, Jesus. Hurry, you need to come. And he understood this, that his purpose was not wrapped up in physical healings or even in miracles. For Jesus himself said that I am not come to work miracles, but to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we understand that he recognized he had a higher purpose that he came to do. That's why when he prayed to the Father in John 17, that great kingdom age prayer, he said, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He understood he had a higher purpose than just running every time someone fell ill. He did not order his life by the opinions of others or the urgency of others, but by a divine purpose. I'm going to say that again. He did not order his life by the opinions of others or the urgency of others, but by a divine purpose. Now, some of you have worked in office settings, as I have in time past, and you've seen little signs and cubicles that people put out there, and you've seen the one that appears quite frequently that says, "Your lack of prior planning doesn't constitute an emergency on my part." Right? Have you heard that one? So the fact that, you know, that you haven't planned, you haven't thought about things, you haven't given any consideration to things that now seem really urgent in your life, now you want everybody else to be as excited and as urgent about it as you are, right? You know, the Lord didn't have a sense of urgency because everybody was at the door wanting to be healed. He didn't say, "Oh, well, let me go. Well, okay, Father, I got to run now. Okay, oh, you know, okay, God, Father God, I've got some people at the door. I don't have any more time to pray." That wasn't it. He did not order his life by what others thought or what urgency they felt he should have, but he ordered it by divine purpose. And his prayer life supported his greater purpose and kept his focus clear. It kept his focus clear. When I begin my day with prayer, it keeps me centered in that which God has called me to do. When I begin my day with prayer, it helps me have clarity about what God would have me to give the moments of my day to. I have greater wisdom. But when I refuse to pray, then it's on me. I just take it as it comes. And the reality is that many of those days end in frustration because I have succumbed to the tyranny of the urgent that others have imposed upon me. I've succumbed to worrying about what others are thinking about me and their evaluations of me based upon how I responded to their urgency and their particular need, rather than allowing God to determine what it was that I should have given the moments of my day to. I cannot tell you how many thousands of times over the last many years that I have been involved in the work of the Lord that I have dropped everything and given myself, body, soul, and spirit, to helping someone that was in a crisis. And I poured myself into their life, and sometimes days turned into to weeks, and weeks into months, and occasionally you'd give all this time, and then you know what? They'd get in a snit and be in the wind and take three families with them, and you wonder if that was a very good investment of your time. Now God knows, people have an emergency and they want you to pay this bill or that bill, and when you're willing to help them with food and water and clothing and shelter, but you don't have the money to give to them, all of a sudden that's a test of your Christianity, right? The fact that you want to help every physical that need they have except paying this bill that they want to have paid means that I am not a Christian. Did you know that? That's in the book. I haven't found it, but somebody told me it was, because they're always saying, "You call yourself a Christian?" Yeah, it was. You know, I haven't found the verse that says when you accept Christ as Savior, you take the mark that says ATM. Right? If you don't have that, you're not a Christian, I heard. Right? "You call yourself a Christian? Boy, if that's your Christianity, I don't want any part of that." Listen, I'm like, when you find the Christian that dispenses cash at my sense of urgency, I want you to introduce them to me. Right? Can I get a witness on that one? Listen, you'd like to meet that guy too, wouldn't you? I think his name is Mike. He used to be a mayor in New York City. Vote for him and he'll just take care of it. Anyhow, I want you to see, fourthly, quickly, a lesson on pastoring. You say, "Well, you're preaching to yourself now. This doesn't relate to me." Well, the word pastor in the Bible is the word poimen, one of the four Greek words that give us the word pastor, poimen. Poimen means shepherd. A shepherd leads the flock. Okay? And in that sense of the term, we can say that a leader is to shepherd followers. The Bible reveals here in verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him, what? Followed after him. Now, I want to just make some statements here. A leader cannot lead others to a place that he or she has never been. A leader cannot lead others to a place that he or she has never been. Folks, you can tell your kids, well, you know, they need to have a walk with God, but if you're not walking with him, they won't either. You can tell them that they need to spend time in prayer, but if you're not leading them to it, they won't find their way there. The truth is, Jesus didn't tell the disciples you need to go out to a solitary place to pray. He gave them the example in his own life, because Jesus led not only in word but in deed to teach the disciples to follow in his steps. And so, look, we're to follow the pattern that Jesus ordained for us. That's what 1 Peter 2:21 reveals to us. And here's something that I thought was really interesting as I was reading and rereading this passage. It said, and Simon and they that were with him, you know. And I thought, well, there's two ways of looking at that. The people that were with Simon or the people that were with Jesus. I really think those that are with him will follow him into the season of prayer. They'll follow him into the season of prayer. So let me just say this to you. As much as you want your family to pray, as much as you want your loved ones to pray, as much as you want others to pray for you, you cannot lead others to do something that you yourself are not doing with any degree of credibility. Because a leader can never take others to a place that he has not first been. Now, a sheep herder might try to do that. Drive people to a place. But when someone is leading, they get there ahead of time. They're there first. You can't lead someone to a place that you haven't been. It's easy for us to try to prognosticate and to pronounce things into people's lives and tell them what they need to do. It's amazing to me how many people that have lives that are in absolute chaos have all the answers for everybody else's life. Have you ever noticed that? You know, it just never ceases to amaze me how many people, you know, they interview people on TV and you look at their life and you think, good grief, you can't even shower and shave. You know, but you've got the answers for all the problems to all humanity. I mean, give me a break. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever thought that too, or am I the only one? I mean, I guess I'm the only weirdo in the crowd. Folks, we've got to lead by our example. If we want others to pray, then you know what we need to do? Pray. Lastly, notice a lesson on power. Number five, a lesson on power. Here's what the Bible says. When they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And to many people today that are in love with the pride of life, they're affected by the pride of life. That would be a power rush all by itself, right? Everybody's seeking for me. Man, you got a billion followers on Twitter, Lord. Lord, you've sold 10,000 tickets to the healing meeting. Lord, they're lined up around the block to see you. A lot of people would assign power to someone just because of that. But that wasn't the kind of power that he was into. It was just divine power. not the power that one would assign to someone because they can move people to stand in line for a meeting. You know, before every major event in the ministry of Jesus, do you know what he did? He prayed. Before he began his ministry, before his baptism, before he called his disciples, he prayed. He prayed for 40 days and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Before he went to the cross, you know that he prayed. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and there he prayed. And what we know is this, that he was uniquely strengthened in the time of prayer. As you read the narrative on Jesus' time in Gethsemane as he prayed in preparation of going to Calvary to become a sacrifice for your sins and mine, the Bible tells us that there was a moment in time in which the angels ministered to him, and what they did was uniquely strengthen him through the season of prayer. He understood how critically important that time of communing with God the Father was. And if Almighty God needed to pray, and he told us that men ought always to pray and not to faint and to pray without ceasing, then my friends, I want you to know that it is a thousand times more important that we pray. We cannot pray and we cannot be prayerless and expect to have the power of God upon our lives. And I'm going to tell you, if you said, I'll give you $1 million, I'll give you power with God, I would take power with God every time, because it would make $1 million seem like coffee money by comparison. I think about what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4. It says in verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, which is the manifestation of the power of God. And they spake the word of God with boldness. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues. They went out preaching Jesus to everybody. Don't tell me that you're full of the Spirit because you speak in another language. Show me you're full of the Spirit because you witness to others about Jesus. That's what the early church did. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Listen, the capstone of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus, and that is what they were giving testimony to, because it meant that everything that Jesus ever said was true, that his claim to be God was validated by the empty tomb, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. But that did not come until they spent time laboring in prayer. And my friend, we are empowered when we seek the Lord in prayer. And we are facing a time in human history that requires more than political answers, requires more than knowledgeable politicians. It requires more than financial means. It requires more than status or influence. What it requires is power with God, my friends. I'm going to tell you something. That the answer for America is not in who sits in the White House. The answer for America is Jesus Christ. And my friend, it will require people who have power with God to communicate that message. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Jesus prayed. in the morning. That's how it all got started. How does it all get started for you? Years ago, one of my favorite preachers quoted poetry that I was very fond of listening to. As I was thinking of this message, I came across the poem that he would often quote. It's titled, "I Met God in the Morning." I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. In the morning, let the sun shine.